may be seated. Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's certainly an honor and a privilege to be with you. It's been a little bit since I've been here, but praise God, we're together under one roof in the name of Jesus. You know, wherever God is and you are is a winning combination. So we greet you, and I'm really thrilled to have my lovely wife here. So, honey, stand up. That's why folks can see my better half. Amen. And so for those of you that aren't married, that gives you hope. If someone like me can get someone like her, there's hope for all of you. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we're just so thrilled, so honored to be here. And we're just going to trust that God will have something for each and every one of us. And my goal here is just to help you and encourage you and strengthen you in your faith. Now, before I get started, I must do this. Is there anybody here that's never heard me before? Oh, my God. I'm going to really, really have to behave here this morning. And so let me put this disclaimer out. Please, especially if you're visiting, for the love of God, please. Please don't judge this church by my ministry. You know, come back when Pastor Tim and Pastor Katie are here. You know, he's a better teacher, better preacher. He definitely has more hair than I do. And so... Come on back, but I trust by the grace of God you'll be helped and blessed. And so thank you for being here, and you get to hear me for the first time. And so again, please, if you just don't like how I preach, how I teach, how I do things, come back here, Pastor Tim, Pastor Katie, and you'll be immensely, immensely blessed. Praise the Lord. Hey, if you have your Bibles this morning, I would invite you to open them up to the book of Matthew chapter 11. And while you're turning there, just again, would love to see all of you at the family church reunion. For many years, we used to call it the ice cream social, and we just did it church in Fredonia. But as you know, more churches were planted. Of course, right now we're up to 10 churches, 10 family churches in New York and Pennsylvania, not including the work in Europe. And we trust that number will grow and grow. Why are we doing this? We got a job to do. Jesus is coming, and Jesus needs a place to put the precious fruits of the earth. And so with the Ice Cream Social, we started in Fredonia, but as it grew, we decided to make it a reunion. I mean, you know what a reunion is? That's when your family gets together. Maybe your relatives you haven't seen a whole long time, maybe some relatives you didn't know you had. You come together for reunion for just some fun and reacquaintance and fellowship. Well, that's what we're going to do here at 5:30 at my house. And so especially for those of you who've never been to a family church reunion, you're missing half your life. And it will be good. Now, I don't know. I could try and pray to the Lord that there'll be absolutely no calories in that ice cream. But I am looking forward to the salmon and the bratwurst. You know, I've never heard about that, so I'll be trusting Pastor Brad will be bringing his supply. But it's going to be a tremendous time of fun. You know, all the ice cream you eat, and there's games and so forth. And I'd love to see each and every one of you there. And, you know, as Pastor Tim and Pastor Katie are on vacation, I always like to put a good plug. You have wonderful, wonderful pastors here. You know, you are certainly, certainly blessed. You're in a very safe place. You know, there's a whole lot of doctrines out there, a whole lot of weird things going on in churches. And it's great that you can come to a place where it's safe for you, safe for your family, and safe for visitors. Except for this morning. I'm just kidding. But, you know, how many have been in churches where the pastor encouraged you to invite people and says, I'm never going to invite any people in this church. There's too many weird things going on. Anybody been to a few of you? Some of you are afraid to raise your hand, unless your previous pastor's watching online. And so, praise the Lord. But you're in a wonderful, wonderful place. And how many know the local church is not something that man created? It's something God created. God is a God of families, and just like we may have a natural family, we have a spiritual family, a place we can come together for fellowship to hear the word of God, and it's a beautiful place. It's a great place to raise your kids in. It's a great place to meet your spouse if you're not married. It's a great place to hear from God, and especially if you're going through something, to be encouraged. And Jesus, the word says this as the day approaches, as the day of the Lord approaches, it's even more important that we not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You know, there's a lot of things out there, a lot of distractions, there's a lot of influence with the media, and so it's so very important that we come together to focus on the Lord. And so I want to encourage you to come to church, be faithful, support your pastors, and there are some things that you'll never need to go through if you have a good local church. And there are some things that you will avoid that you didn't know you'd avoided because you came to church and you heard the word. You're under the presence of the Spirit of God. So I know you all know this, but praise God for this local place. So I said all that to give you time to find Matthew chapter 11. And I want to share with you something this morning that I trust will help you and bless you. And if not, I'm just going to preach to myself and let you listen on it. And if you can get something out of it, I trust it'll be a blessing to you. And you may have heard me preach along this line before, but how many know faith comes by hearing and hearing? It doesn't come by having heard, but it's what you continually feed on, continually listen, continually confess. That's what works in your life. And so this is something I am continually working on, and something that I am pursuing. How many know that you never arrive on the fullness of anything in the Bible? God is inexhaustible. You know, no one can say, I'm a person, I am at total peace all the time. Or I have complete victory all the time. Now, we are walking towards that. No one can say, I know all there is to know about God in the Bible. No one can say that. Even the Apostle Paul said that he never arrived at that, but one thing he did is he pressed after that. And so this is something I'm pressing after. I am, you know, just going after, as they say, tooth and toenail, just to arrive in greater places. And I trust that it'll stir you and encourage you and help you to do the same. I want to talk to you this morning about living life light and easy. Living life like me. How many know that we all could use that? You know, I know when God put Adam and Eve in the garden, paradise, it was very easy. But once sin came in the world, there was many things that came in the world that would make life hard, harsh, cruel, just troublesome. And, you know, Jesus came to redeem us from that. And Jesus wants us to enjoy life and enjoy our race down here. You know, the Apostle Paul suffered many things for the cause of Christ because he was a pioneer and he gave his life for the gospel. But he said this. He said that I might finish my course with joy. Notice he may have went through some things. He may have endured some things. He may have had some struggles. But all through it, he had joy. And see, God wants us to have joy no matter what we're facing. God wants us to have peace. He wants us to enjoy our life and not endure it. And really, we all have that choice. We can just endure life, endure marriage, endure family life, endure work, endure, you know, things that we have to do. Or you can really, really enjoy it. That's what God wants you to do. He's come that you might have life and life more abundantly. That's not just going to heaven. That is to enjoy every single day. And Jesus paid a horrific price in order for you to enjoy a good life, to enjoy life and easy. And as you're finding Matthew 11, I'm going to give you plenty of time to find it. And so I had an experience. How many know we don't preach experiences? But if they line up with the word, then we can teach it and use it as an illustration. My wife and I are known as prayer people. We like to pray and we like to teach on prayer. And many ministers, you know, across America would want to come and pray with us. And, you know, what we call getting the cookie jar, hear what the Spirit of God is saying. And that invitation's been open to the family church ministers and so forth. And some of them take us up on that. And Pastor Katie does that at least twice a month and comes and prays with my wife and I. And again, just to teach and train about prayer. I mean, no, you don't know everything about prayer and you never will. There's so much to God, so much to prayer. And so we're on a journey journey learning together. So every time we pray together, we learn more of how to pray better individually and pray better as a group. But we had a unique experience some time ago, whereas we're praying, you know, just praying about things, and the Spirit of God interrupted our prayer time. The word of the Lord came unto me and said, stop. Have these two ladies write down what you're about to say. So I stopped them from praying. And I says, now write this down what I'm about to say. Now, I was hoping the Holy Spirit didn't leave me, anointing wouldn't leave me, because I didn't know what I was about to say. I'm just prophesying by the word of the Lord. And so they stopped and got the recorders and tape. And the Spirit of God said this, that there are three things that will keep you from going up to the next level in me, in ministry, in life, and enjoying all that I have for you. And I saw it was not just a message for us three that were praying, but for the body of Christ. And he showed and revealed some things I never saw before. And he noticed something that was very important to God that I thought was optional for us. And the very first thing you figure about going to the next level, you know, seeking God, prayer and fasting, you know, sacrifice and giving, you know, those things that we like to get in and run hard about. But the very first thing the Spirit of God said that was of utmost importance of going further in God and receiving more from God was personal freedom. Personal freedom. And what he began to talk about is the life of light and easy, enjoying your life, being at peace, being at joy. And after each one of these points, we're not going to give the other two because it doesn't apply here this morning, but he gave a little mini sermon and revelation began to come. You know, he talked about ministers that they wanted more gifts of the Spirit, more congregational members, but yet they're not enjoying what they have now. They're not at peace. They're troubled about this and troubled about that. As long as they're troubled about the little they have, God cannot give them any more. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16:9 that there's a great door and effectual open unto me. You know, an opportunity for enlargement and grace and enrichment in ministry. But it says this, there are many adversaries. And so very often when you go up, you know, in some things, there's opposition, there's attacks. And see, if you're not enjoying your life, if you're not at peace and joy where you are now, you're certainly not going to be at joy and peace if you go through that door and when the pressure gets turned on. And God in his grace cannot allow you because you can't handle it. And he talked about ministers that just have a few people in the church and they can't be entrusted with more because they're not enjoying the church they have now. And he began to talk to us about finances and life and how important it is to live a life of light and easy, being at peace, being at joy, enjoying your life every day. And I saw that very often that is what's keeping our prayers from being answered. That's what's keeping us from getting to the next big thing because we're troubled. We're full of anxiety. We're worried about things. And so I want to talk about this. And, you know, we all have a choice. You know, we all go through things. We all face things. We can either endure them or we can enjoy them. And that's what God wants. God wants us to enjoy our life. Now, remember, I am preaching this sermon to myself. I'm allowing you to listen. But if you get a gem or two and bless you, just go amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And so let's see what Jesus has to say about how to live our life. And Matthew 11, of course, I trust you had time to find it. Verse 28, it's in red in my Bible. It says, come unto me, Jesus is saying this, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'm going to make your life rougher and tougher. I'm going to give you more bondage. Yeah, I want you to suffer more for me. It gives me glory and honor and praise. That's not what it says. But I mean, you know, some religious folks preach it that way. That, oh, the Christian life is so rough and tough. Oh, you just got to hold on to the end. Only through much suffering do we enter the kingdom of God. And just hold on, brother. Hold on, sister. Well, if you're living that way, you're doing it wrong. Okay, come on. Jesus said, come unto me, you that labor, you that are heavy laden, life is hard and harsh. He says, if that's you, come to me and I will give you rest. And verse 29, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find what? Rest to your souls. And notice this, verse 30. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. So here Jesus gives an invitation to all of us. If life has been hard, if life has been cruel, if you're not happy, if you're not enjoying your life, if you're not at peace, Jesus is offering you an invitation. And he says, come to me. Come to me. And what is he going to do? He says, I am going to give you rest. And he says, the way I do things, the way I prepared for you, that the course, the plan, it is light and easy. And if we're not enjoying light and easy, we're doing life wrong. And so we need to come to him. We need to put aside our ways of doing things. You know, we all go through things, don't we? And our natural mind tries to figure it out, tries to help God out, tries with the calculator, you know, financially and with family situations and so forth. And we try to work and we you know, get anxious and lose peace because things aren't happening the way they should. And Jesus says, put all that down. Stop trying to figure it out. Trying to help me get the situation figured out. Just drop everything and come to me. And I will give you rest. Now, I love that phrase, I will. There's no stronger assertion in English language than I will or I shall. And whenever God says it, that means he gives a pledge that as long as he's God, I will perform this. How many is going to be God for a whole long time? Forever and ever and ever. And God says, if you'll come to me, give me your troubles, give me your cares, and you learn of me, learn to do it my way, I'm going to give you rest. Amen. That you're going to take that hard, harsh, cruel yoke, the things that have been troubling you, the things that have been plaguing you, the things that, you know, have brought tears to your eyes. He says, I'm going to take that off of you, and I'm going to put my yoke on you. And my yoke is easy. My yoke is light. My yoke is enjoyable, and you'll enjoy that. But notice this, and this is what I want to hone in. Notice he talks about, I will give rest to your souls. And really, that's where we need rest. We understand rest for the body, that we must rest, or we could say this, have peace in our body, you know. And we understand that, but there's a part of us that we really need to get renewed with the Word of God and allow God to minister to us is in our soul areas. Now, I know you're well taught, but we do have visitors. If you can put on the overhead screen, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, because especially for you visitors, I want you to see this. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And it says this, and the very God of peace. Notice he's the God of peace. You know, you ought to go through every description of God in New Testament. He's the God of peace. He's the God of mercy. He's the God of consolation. He's the God of all grace. And I love that he's the God of peace. And that God of peace wants to give you something. He says, and the very God of peace, he wants to sanctify you or clean you up in some areas. And wholly or completely. And notice what he talks about, how I want to clean you up completely. And he says, your whole spirit, soul, and body to be preserved blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here, and we understand this, that we, you and I, are a triune being. That we are a spirit being, we have a soul, and we live in the body. And real quick, for the sake of our visiting friends, when we're born again, that's where the change takes place in our spirit. He creates in us a brand new spirit. You know, when we got born again, we didn't get a new mind. We didn't get a new body, but we got a new spirit. And that spirit, you know, goes to be with the Lord because we're born again and lives forever and ever and ever. And, you know, God's will for everyone is for them to have peace in their spirit. Romans 5:1 says that when we're born again, we have peace with God. Isn't that a wonderful thing that all of us that are born again, we can sleep tonight knowing that if we don't wake up, we get to go to heaven. And that, what peace that is. And that's something the world is looking for. And they're striving to fill that void. There's peace with God through being born again in our spirits. But also God wants us to have peace in our bodies. And we've taught that. We know that God wants us healed and whole. Have you ever heard the phrase or the term disease? What is disease? It is a dis-ease in your body, a lack of peace in your body. If you've ever been diseased or sick, how many know you're not at peace in your body? And God wants you to have peace in the body. See, God wants to sanctify all. He doesn't want one part of you not enjoying his peace. So we understand being born again. We understand that, bless God, by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. That if I'm diseased, I'm weak, you know, that God has a plan. He wants peace in my body. But it also talks about the soul. And we don't hear much about the soul. What is the soul? Again, that's our mind, our will, and our emotions. And God wants you to have peace. And I mean, you know, this is usually what troubles us is in our mind or will. We're going through something. And, you know, sometimes we think, well, I shouldn't be upset about that, but I am. I shouldn't be worried about that, but I am. I shouldn't be weighed down about that, but I am. And that's a weight, a yoke in our soul. And see, Jesus wants you to be at peace in your soul. He wants you to wake up with a smile on your face. He wants you to have a spring in your step. He wants you to get up and say, oh, a brand new day. His mercies are new every morning. I wonder what God is going to do for me today. But very often we're not enjoying that kind of life because oppression, heaviness, torment is in the soul. And God wants you to have peace. He said, I want to give you rest to your souls. Real quick, can you put up Isaiah 53:5? And again, just a little foundation about the importance of the soul. Jesus said, I want to give you rest in your soul. You know, you can have a lot of money, but your life can be miserable if you don't have rest in your soul. You know, you can be healthy in body, but if something is troubling you, you're not going to enjoy your health if there's not rest in your soul. And notice this great redemptive chapter, speaking of Jesus, what the price he paid for us. It says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Stop right there. What are you talking about? It's talking about your spirit. Jesus was wounded for our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. Everything that was wrong with us, for our spirits to have peace with God. And notice the last phrase of it. It says, with the stripes we are healed. That on the cross, not only Jesus paid the price for our spirit to have peace, but our body to have peace. That there should be no dis-ease in our body, no weakness in our body. The God of peace wants to sanctify us in our bodies. But notice that phrase smack dab in the middle again. The chastisement of what? Our peace was upon him. What part of our being is that? That's in our souls. Jesus was made sin that we might be made righteous in our spirit. He was made sick, and that way we might have healing in our body. But he was tormented. He was oppressed. He was chastened in order for us to obtain peace in our soul. And so Jesus wants you to have complete peace. He paid the price for it. And that's one of the keys of light and easy, is just walking in the peace and the joy of God. Jesus said this in John 14:27. He said this, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Notice Jesus said, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to give you peace. But not just any peace. I'm going to give you my peace. Not as the world giveth. You know the type of peace the world has? If everything is going smooth and happy, the sun is shining, people are nice to me, and I have money in the bank, and I feel good, I'm happy. I'm content. You know, I praise the Lord. That's as the world gives. But how many know if things start going wrong, it's cloudy, you don't have enough money to pay your bills, you're not feeling well, then how many know, oh, whoa, doom, gloom, agony on me? How many know what I just quoted? I know you're 40 years old and older. You younger folks, ask your parents at home about that. And if your parents, you don't know hee-haw. It was a famous song at hee-haw. What is hee-haw? Again, the Bible says, he that is ignorant, be ignorant still. See, the world's type of peace is everything's got to be fixed for me to enjoy my life. The Jesus type of peace is it doesn't matter what's going on in the world. I continually have peace. I continually enjoy the ride. I'm like Jesus. I walk in the midst of the storm. I walk on top of the storm. The storm does not walk on top of me. A beautiful picture of this peace is when Jesus told the disciples, let us go across the other side of the lake. And what did he do? He took a nap. And while he took a nap, a storm came. And it beat the storm, the waves. And you got to understand that his disciples were there. And many of his disciples were skilled fishermen. They've seen many storms upon the lake. And in the midst of the storm, they wake Jesus up and say, Master, Master, we're going to die. And so we see the two types of peace. Disciples were at peace when it was sunny and the waters were clear. But once the storms came, they lost it. They were full of anxiety, cares, and worries. But Jesus' type of peace, it doesn't matter what the storm is doing. Jesus is sleeping in the boat. And see, that's the peace, brothers and sisters, that Jesus died to provide for you. Jesus never promised an absence of troubles because we live in a sin-filled world. But he promised you to enjoy the ride. That there ought to be a song, Singing in the Rain. You know, to enjoy your life. And the Bible says in Psalm 23, thou preparest a table before me, where? In the presence of my enemies. That's what Jesus wants you to do. It doesn't matter if the enemies are there. It doesn't matter if the storm is there. It doesn't matter what is happening around you and your finances. That this peace he gave you, you just got a goofy smile on your face. And you're just, carefree. It's like it's not happening to me. And see, this is what Jesus wants you to have. This is what Jesus died for you. Now, I'm going to get very real with you folks. So can I go down here when people able to see me down here? You may have not known this, but I was raised a farmer. I was raised barefoot. And, you know, our neighbors were cow farmers. We raised two types of fowl. That means two types of birds. We raised chickens. And we raised ducks. And, you know, they had a lot of similarities. You know, they all had feathers. They both walked on two legs. They have tails. They have beaks. And a lot of similarities. And, you know, when the sun is shining and there's lots of bugs in the grass, you know, both chickens and ducks are pretty happy. You know, I speak by experience. This was not on a YouTube video. I'm speaking by personal experience. Yeah. I raised chickens and ducks. And you know, the chickens are happy, the ducks are happy, long as the weather's nice. But if we get a storm like we did yesterday, and the day before, and the dark and the clouds begin to thicken and lightning, and it starts with a downpour. Things change. Those chickens that were so happy and clucking with glee are in panic mode. And they're running like their heads are cut off, running for cover in the storm. Have you ever seen a wet chicken? They are one of the ugliest things. It's like an ugly cat, a watered down cat. You ever see a cat? You know, cover a chicken is ugly. And I mean, they just scamper and they cluck and they cannot be happy unless the weather is clear. That's one type of fowl. Now you have these ducks. They're pretty happy all the time. But when the storm comes, they start this little strut. And then when it starts raining hard, they start wagging their tail. And they start going like this, and they start quacking. Ooh, quack, quack. And they're out there, they get in a little puddle, they wag their tail, you know. See, ducks are Pentecostals. Yeah. My question is, what kind of fowl are you? You only happy when the sun is shining? Or are you rejoicing and you're glad when the storms of life come? And the thing is, Jesus died in order for you to enjoy the ride, to rejoice and to be glad in the presence of your enemy. No matter what is happening, you can sleep in that storm. You can walk on top of waves. You can have complete victory each and every day. So, how do we tap into that peace? Well, come back next time Pastor Tim invites me, probably once a year, and I'll tell you. How many would like to start becoming that Pentecostal duck? Getting out of chicken mode, getting into a duck mode. Well, Jesus tells us. In verse 28, says, come unto me. And then he said this, take my yoke upon you. And he says, learn of me. See, when you're doing it your way, it's hard, it's harsh, it's cruel, trying to figure things out, trying to make things happen. But if you come to me and do it my way, I'll give you rest. I'll give you refreshment. I'll give you delight to your soul. And so let's look at how to be a duck. I don't know if that'd be titled my sermon. Yes. You know, you ever eat at Chick-fil-A? You get those cows that say, eat more chicken, you know, that type of thing. And so, you know, we ought to do something. No longer chicken. You know, we a duck. How many are feeling a waddle coming along, a little strut? So how to be a duck? How to enjoy this bountiful provision? Jesus paid the price. I mean, there are people that will live and die and go to hell and never accept Jesus. And when they go to hell, they realize, oh, I could have went to heaven. There are many people that die of sickness and disease. And when they get to heaven, oh, I could have been strong, healthy all of my days. And sad, so many, even folks that believe in healing, that get up there and say, I could have enjoyed every single day of my life and was the will of God. And there's a crown that I could have had if I would just take hold and overcame my fears and my anxieties and walked into the God kind of peace and the God kind of joy. So how to work it? Well, the Bible would be unjust to say it's there, figure it out for yourself, or it's there and not really mean that you can tap into it. You ever watch Bugs Bunny? You know, I'm glad they didn't outlaw Bugs Bunny yet. And so, you remember Bugs Bunny when that there was a mule or a donkey tied to a cart, and they're trying to talk to the mule to go, to get him to go. He wouldn't go. And so they get a fishing pole and tie a carrot at the end. You remember that? And what they would do is put that fishing pole out just in front of the donkey or mule's nose, and just enough for him to smell it and look at it. And he wants to taste it, and it motivates him to get walking. But he keeps walking, but he never tastes it. It'd be wrong for any preacher to talk about healing, talk about peace, and just say it's out there, but not how to taste and see. Lord, how to take a bite out of this. So how to take a bite out of it. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Jesus paid the price where you had to complete victory every day of your life. Never to have a sad day, a down day. Now, I'm not saying things won't happen. You know, the storms of life came to Jesus. Storms came against Jesus, but he slept. He walked on top of the water, and Jesus paid the price for you to do that as well. And so, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, I'm reading out of the King James Bible. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passes all understanding. You know, that's the peace Jesus gave you. That's the peace that caused him to sleep during the storm. That's the peace that he wants us to walk in. So here he tells us how to have peace that passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds, it's part of your soul area, through Christ Jesus. And so in these verses, we really see the key of living light and easy. How to enjoy your life. How to be a duck and not a chicken. But Jesus paid the price, but we must surrender to the three absolute truths found here. You know, the Bible is full of absolutes, the meaning black is black, white is white. There's no middle room. There's no loopholes in it. And very often folks make excuses for the word or compromises is the word. But there are three absolutes that if you have the resolve, says, I'm going to apply these three absolutes. I'm not going to violate them. You're going to enjoy your life. You're going to pinch yourself. And folks will be amazed at you. You know, the Bible says this in Romans chapter 14, I think it's verse 17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink or do's and don'ts, but righteousness, and notice this, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. He says the kingdom of God operates in peace and joy. If you're not in peace and joy, you're not operating in the kingdom. Okay. But the next verse says this in the King James, he that serves God in these things, what, peace and joy? And King James says acceptable, which is not a good word. It means well-pleasing in God. You know, when you serve God in joy and peace, that is well-pleasing to God. God is pleased with your life when you're enjoying your life. He says you're operating in kingdom principles. Not only says that you're well-pleasing to God, but it says you're acceptable to men. People look at you, what's making you smile? You should be crying. What making you laugh? You should be devastated. And it will draw people to the gospel when you walk in the kingdom principles of joy and peace. Yeah. But there are three absolutes. You must submit to these absolutes. If you say, well, I can't do that, then you're going to be a chicken. You just put a little chicken sticker on you and hope Chick-fil-A doesn't track you down. But God didn't make you a chicken. You're more than a conqueror. Yes. He always caused you to triumph. You're to walk as he walked. Total victory, total joy, and total peace. What are the three absolutes? In these verses, it says this. Number one, it says to rejoice always. Always. And then the second thing it says in verse 6, be careful for nothing. And in verse 6 as well, but in everything. Now notice those terms, always, nothing, and everything. Those are absolutes. It didn't say most of the time, sometimes, just about all the time. It says no, always, nothing, and everything. You know, I looked those three words. I looked always up in the Greek. You know what it means in the Greek? Always? It means always. And about careful for nothing, I looked that word nothing. You know what that means? Nothing. And I looked that word everything in the Greek. You know what it means? Everything. So if you want to just have a thrill ride, enjoy your life. Jesus paid that price for you. These three absolutes must be in your life. And we're going to look at them as time permits. I'll say this right now. I'm fixing to close. I'm just now got to what I want to say. And so, you know, when I say I'm fixing to close, absolutely nothing. No, absolutely nothing. Yeah. But how many know we're getting to where we need to be? The first thing is, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And see, if you want to enjoy your life, you've got to rejoice always. You know, that means all the time. Remember, the chicken rejoiced when it was sunny and the bugs are out. But when the storms came, they panicked. They're fearful. They were upset. And so they didn't rejoice. And they got wet and got ugly and stinky. And they weren't happy until the weather got better again. But here, the Word of God says we are to rejoice always. That means when things are good. It means when things are bad. It means when things are ugly. Now, why is it important to rejoice? Well, number one, the Bible commands it. Always. So every day I rejoice as an act of my will. No matter if things are good or bad, ugly, finances are there, feel good or not, people love me, people hate me, I rejoice. Now, it's easy to rejoice when things are going good. We all can do that. Chickens can do that. But ducks rejoice in the rain. Victors in Jesus, conquerors in Jesus, learn to dance in the rain, to rejoice when things are going bad. Their first response isn't, oh my, it's, oh my.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. We know this, Jeremiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. See, when you go through tests and trials, how many know it'll drain you? It want to bring you down. But when you begin to rejoice in the Lord, it will instill you with his strength. The Bible says this, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Well, how do you be strong in the Lord? How do you tap into the might of God, the strength of God is by rejoicing. And guess what, brothers and sisters? This is something you all can do. You all can do it. And it'll turn your life around. Instead of running from the storm and clucking like a chicken like we've done in times past and trying to get everyone to pray for you until the storm stops. Please get the storm to stop. Please get the storm to stop. Agree with me. Get me the storm to stop. And we cry and we cluck and we try to use the prayer of faith. That's why it doesn't work.
Right. Okay. That's good.
Let me help you. I'm going to pause. Pause that. The disciples were panicking in the storm. See, They couldn't speak the storm because they weren't in a place of peace.
That's right.
They could have spoke to storm. The storm would not have listened. But the reason Jesus could stand up and say, peace, be still, he was at peace in the storm. He didn't need the storm to stop before he had peace. He had the peace of God past all understanding. You don't need that storm to stop. Whether it stops or not has no bearing on your life. See, joy of the Lord is your strength. I remember I took over Family Church back then, called BCF. It was a relatively small church. And I took over for the previous pastor, and he gave this testimony that he had two children. He had, first of all, his oldest daughter. And then a few years later, he had his son. And after his son was born, of course, I mean, when you have a baby, that's a joyful time. And should be a joyful time. The one thing you don't want to hear is there's something wrong with your child when it's born. And he received word that there was something wrong with his son. And I'm not sure what the diagnosis was. And they said, he's going to need a blood transfusion immediately. That it was quite serious. How many know that that could be heavy, that could be weighty on you? And that could cause you to be full of anxieties and fears and cares. And they sent him home because there's nothing he can do. And so he went home, and of course, he's devastated. You know, what should have been a joyful time is now a very concerning time, and there was a cloud upon him. And he was a musician, and just something on the inside, you know, him just said, go to the piano. He could play the piano. The Spirit of God says, begin to play the piano. But he didn't want to. He just wanted to cry. He just wanted to sit in a dark corner and think about what's happening to his son. But so, you know, he just, out of forced obedience, began to play. And then the Spirit of God says, begin to sing, begin to rejoice. Well, he didn't want to do that. He wants to cry. He wants to, you know, call every 10 minutes, find out what's happening with his son. He wants to, you know, to really try to resolve this matter. And so he did. And he said this, when he started to play and sing, it was dry as a shuck. You know, he didn't want to. He felt like crying, so he began to sing. This went on for about the first 5 or 10 minutes. But after the first 5 or 10 minutes, the anointing started to come in. Instead of it just forcing the rejoicing, he started to feel like rejoicing. He began to sing, and that heaviness broke off of him. He forgot about his problem. He began to do something the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord. And begin to delight. He forgot about his son. And he was just caught up with God and rejoicing, delighting with God. And this went on for some time. And all that heaviness just left him. And, you know, and he just started feeling, he felt better now than he did before he got the news. And now the Bible says, you delight yourself in the Lord, he gives you the desire of the heart. And after that rejoicing and delighting, the hospital called and says, we don't understand it, but you can take your son home. He doesn't need a transfusion. See, he chose to rejoice always. You never know how your situation can turn around until you rejoice. All through the Bible, we see this. A king in the Old Testament, that Jehoshaphat, 3 bigger armies were coming against his kingdom. Just one of them could not wipe him out, but there's 3 joined up together against him. An impossible situation. And he cries out to God, bellers to God like we all do. And God gives him word, you're not going to need to fight this battle, but rejoice and be glad. So instead of getting up for a big fight, and too many times our big fights are fights of unbelief. If you're struggling, you're wrestling in faith, you're doing it wrong. He that believes enters into rest. Faith is easy, not hard.
That's right, amen.
And so he sent praisers and singers. And as they begin to rejoice and praise God, rejoice in the Lord, what happened? Those 3 armies attacked each other. And when they got to the battlefield, there was nothing left to fight. Not only that, the spoils of those 3 armies, it took 3 days to bring in all the spoils. What would have been a tragedy turned into a triumph? Because they rejoiced in the Lord. And so it's so important. I'm not going to say that everything is going to go right, but I tell you, you can steer things right when you rejoice in the Lord. Listen to what it says here. I think I have a reference. Isaiah 61:3. It says, it's to point them that mourn in Zion. There's a lot of Christians that are crying, hurt. To give them beauty for their ashes, the oil of joy for their mourning. That means they're crying. Notice this, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Have you ever been heavy, weighed down, troubled, full of anxieties, cares, and worries? If you haven't, I'll give you some thanks that you can worry about and you can try it at home. We've all been there. You know, we all are like chickens at times. Hi, brother. The sun is shining, got finances. But man, when the storm comes, we're ready to start clucking and running and crying. And God, take that away, take it away, take it away. But God made you greater than that. God made you a victor and not a victim. And see, rejoicing will lift you out of any oppression, any trouble, and turn around for your good and your glory. I remember this, and now don't judge me. I was young in the Lord. And you know, you ought to grow what things used to trouble you, don't trouble you. It takes something much bigger before you even look at it twice. But when I was young, you know, I worked as an associate pastor. I worked on the farm. I worked 7 days a week for 7 years. And working 7 days a week, I only got one part-time pay because you know, sometimes you have to make your bones in the ministry. You serve, you volunteer, and so forth. And I was only allowed so much vacation time. And so I saved up a couple years to be able to go once a year to hear my man of God, Kenneth Hagin. I'd use my vacation time to hear the word of God. And so I would drive 20 hours to Tulsa, Oklahoma to be at camp meeting and 20 hours back. And so, you know, driving 20 hours, you know, when you're young, it's great, but there's something better than that. And after doing this a few years, I decided, you know, I'm hearing Brother Hagin, I'm gonna take a step of faith. I'm gonna fly to Tulsa. Not only am I gonna fly, you know, I can fly in a few hours that used to take 20 hours. I mean, that's light and easy. And I'm gonna rent a car. And I'm gonna be playing with the big boys now. And so I claimed it, I believed it, I saved money. And you know, when next year for camp meeting came, I had a plane ticket to Tulsa, Oklahoma from Buffalo. Not only that, I had called the rates just before the internet days. I'd gotten a price, I got a reservation and a rent-a-car. And I had my money all saved. I had money for the plane ticket paid, the rent-a-car you have to pay after you're done, and then I had money for offerings and money to eat. And so I stepped in the airplane, and I had a cape with a big F. I am faith man. Look at me. I used to drive. Now I fly. My brother and sister are going to have to drive 20 hours, just a few hours in airport. They will leave before me, and I'll get there before them. Ha! Faith man. I step out of that plane with my cape, and back then I had a full set of hair blowing you. Now, I'm not bald, I'm shaven. I said, here, I chose this, all right? And so I go up to the rent-a-car counter with a little strut. Now, if you're an MMA, you know what this is. And I says, you have a reservation for Michael K. Oh, yes, sir, we do. Yeah, I'm ready just to, you know, put the money down in cash. And they gave me a price that was three times more than what they quoted me. I said, I'm sorry, there must be a misunderstanding. I had called the reservation, you gave me this price, and this price is three times the amount. He says, yes, we understand that, but because you're under 25, you're gonna have to pay and take out all these insurances. It changed some, and so it was three times the amount. I went from faith man to failure. Because in my mind, there goes all my offerings. I'm going to have to eat ramen noodles all week. And it was just a few hundred dollars, but back then, that it would might have been $10,000, $20,000 today. And man, the cloud hit me. I was so bummed. And you know, the weightiness of that. You know, you can laugh at me, but you have your thanks. You have your thanks. I'm just showing you how to turn things around. You know, and so I leave there. I mean, I wanted to cry. But I believe God. I'm faith man. And so I leave the Tulsa airport in my rent-a-car. And if you know anything about Tulsa, you can't get lost. The increments are a mile long. And from the airport, there's 11th Street, 21st Street, 31st Street, 41st Street, 51st Street, 61st, 71st, and each intersection is a mile long. There's side streets there, but you can't get lost. You know where you are. And so I'm leaving the airport. I have to go to 71st Street. And there's a cloud on me. And, you know, I says, oh, you know, my thoughts, this is the worst cat meeting ever. I'm supposed to come here. You know, here I have no money. You know, the thoughts that come. And with that, the weightiness. And so this went on until 21st Street. Then I got a realization. Didn't I go to Rhema? Didn't they teach you faith? Didn't teach you you always trump? And here, just a few hundred, it's amazing what speed bump trips us over. I'm going to pause. I remember one time, years ago, we had a small white dog, got out. And I'm trying to preach. And so I'm trying to preach. And I have to go out in the yard and try to get this dog down when I'm trying to pray. And I'm fuming. You know, I'm getting upset over this dog. And the Holy Ghost said, so you're upset over a little dog? That's all it takes to push your button is a little dog? I said, oh my God, what a baby. What a baby I was. Thinking I was, someone else ought to be doing this. Blood God, don't you know what I'm doing is porn? So don't judge me. We can all get a mic and have you all testify here. The little things, speed bumps that tripped you. I'm telling you how to get up and get back marching. And so I got the realization, so at 21st Street, I said, well, I'm going to do what the Bible says. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. And so I go, praise the Lord. Yeah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. With that, about that much spirit. Thank you, Jesus. You're good to me. You're so good to me. And from 21st, 31st, not much. It just not happening. But once I got from 31st to 41st, I don't know, maybe it's 10 minutes, I start to feel something, the anointing. Instead of it being praise the Lord, it's praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. See, I'm metamorphosing from a chicken to a duck through rejoicing and being glad. And so 41st, I start, whoo. Then I go 44st to 51st. Wow, praise the Lord, glory to God. And I kid you not, when I get to 61st, 71st, I am literally jumping in my chair. Whoo, praise the Lord. I mean, my car is shaking and cars are looking at me. You okay? You okay? Yeah, whoo. Then my engine light comes on. And I'm just laughing. It's hysterical. And I called the rest of us and said, bring it back. And so here, you have to go back, but I'm no longer doom, gloom, agony on me. How many know if I chose to endure it, I went from bad to worse? And so I'm all the way. I get to praise God all the way back to the airport, 71st, 61st. I go all the way back. And they said, we're so sorry. And they give me the top of the line car with discounts for my inconvenience. And so here, faith man is having his cape again, riding the chariot. See, I have a choice. I could have endured it and played the victim card. Woe is me. Well, I can choose to do the word. See, that alone will give you complete victory every day. Every day. You know, I have three more points. And I still want to say stuff about rejoice, but let's do point number two. And I'm fixing clothes again. All right. And I did this in Erie. I'll see what kind of luck I have. How many give me five more minutes? 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40, 45, 50, 55. Oh, we're good. I got a few more hands than I did in Erie. You must be more spiritual. Or maybe just more people here. But rejoicing, always. You can turn it around. No matter what hits you, no matter what comes against you, you rejoice. You rejoice your way out of it. The second absolute, and we'll probably have to stop here, and I'll do this one real quick, is careful for nothing. You're to rejoice all the time, good, bad, and ugly, and you're careful about nothing. Again, with that word, nothing means absolutely nothing. Now, what does careful mean? It means troubled. It means anxious. It means worried. It means upset. It means miffed. Anything that fluffs your feathers. Anything makes you cluck like a chicken. Anything makes you anxious and lack of peace. So what are we allowed to worry about and be upset about? Nothing. What about money? Nothing. Now, what about your kids, parents? Nothing. Grandparents, kids, nothing. What about a bad report from the doctor? Nothing. This peace in you is bigger than everything. And it commands you, don't be afraid, trouble about nothing. Now, Pete, you know, well, a good parent will worry about kids. That's a chicken. Well, you ought to be concerned about finances. That's a chicken. Jesus said, come to me, and I'll give you rest. And so people think this is unreasonable. Well, I just have to worry. Well, if you want to be a chicken, you can. Jesus, remember in the boat, when disciples were troubled, anxious, and worried and careful about the storm, Jesus got up and said, thank God, guys, I was here. If I wasn't here, you guys would be in mess. I understand your trouble. I know your heart. Yeah. No. He turns and says, why are you afraid? Why? You know, and we look at that, and we say, well, yeah, if I was there, I would not be afraid. Uh-huh. You have to understand, these were experienced fishermen. They could swim. They've been through many storms. They've navigated many waters. When they saw this storm, there says, no way we can live through this. So the magnitude of the storm, and said, we are going to die. Now, maybe this will help you. How many have ever flown an airplane? Oh, yeah. You're going at 30,000 feet. And all of a sudden, you hear a boom. Then smoke starts to billow into the cabin. And it begins to rock and roll. And the plane begins to go down. And the captain comes on and says, oh, my God, we're going to die. Careful for nothing. Jesus fully expected his followers, even when facing death, to light and easy. Yeah. That's the life Jesus wants. Remember Jairus' daughter? And again, I understand, I have kids, how your soul is in your kids. You know, one thing that can get you up and down is your kids when you're a parent, you know. Your soul is wrapped around your kids. And here, Jairus' daughter, Jesus is going to minister, and someone says, don't trouble the master. Your daughter's dead. Imagine the report. Imagine the feelings. Imagine the oppression. Imagine the hopelessness. Jesus didn't do what most of us would do. You poor thing. In my thoughts, in my prayers, no one should have to go through that. Jesus didn't do that. It says, fear not, only believe.
Amen.
Jesus actually believes this stuff. He actually lived this stuff, and he expects us to do the same. Be careful for nothing. Now, close your Bibles. This is going to try to help me to stop. The only thing that will really stop, if y'all walk up, get up and walk out of me, then I will stop. But how many will allow me just a few more minutes? Because I want to help you. So you see this carrot dangling, light and peace, trouble for nothing. But you've been through things, but how? How? I mean, I try and it's overwhelming. First of all, you rejoice. You'd be glad. You shake that thing off.
Yes, amen.
And the devil will bring anxious thoughts. And it's in this part, in everything, by prayer and supplication. I wish we had time, but I believe we need to do it this way. It's important to guard your thoughts. Here in verse 8, it says, what's everything's true, virtue, praise. You know, it gives a long list of things. And if you think on these things, the God of peace will be with you. See, when we go through trouble, things are going to speak to our minds. And so you've got to talk to your mind. You've got to speak to the assaults. The Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear. Fear is a spirit. Have you ever been afraid? How many know being on an airplane, 30,000 feet? How many know you're tempted to be afraid, be careful and anxious? And when that fear comes, you've got to talk to it. Just like Jesus did to Satan. It's a spirit. I know I'm rushing, and I wish I didn't have to, but I got to. Isaiah 26:3 says, that will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him. And see, whatever your attention is on, it determines what spirit you fellowship with. If you keep your mind and attention on the Lord, on the word, what God says, that will keep him in perfect peace. Peace that passes all understanding. In the Hebrew, it's peace. That means complete peace. Untouchable peace, like Jesus had. Your mind is stayed. As long as Peter had his mind on the Lord, he walked on the water. But when he got his mind on the circumstance, that's when he got afraid and began to sink. And see, when your mind is on the word, you can tap into that peace on the inside. Perfect peace. But also, when fear comes, fear is a spirit. How many know, he'll give you thoughts of fear, and with the thoughts of fear, he gives you a feeling of fear. And see, if you embrace that, and you think on that, you're fellowshipping with the spirit of fear. And see, what you need to do is, like Jesus, say, fear, I refuse you. And Jesus said, I refuse to fear. I refuse to be afraid. You are afraid of me, fear. When doubt comes. See, the Bible says fight the good fight of faith. One of the greatest fights of faith is to keep your peace in any given situation. Anything comes to rob you. I mean, you're like a bulldog. No one is stealing my peace. Nothing is stealing my peace. And with thoughts, what are you going to do? This kid situation, this money situation. No, God supplies my needs. Satan, shut up. I'm more than a conqueror in Christ. So you got to speak to it. Now, I got 3.5 minutes left. Close your eyes. Now, I'm not gonna go through and pick your pockets or stuff, so you can trust me. In your head, count to 10. 1, 2, 3, in your head. 7 comes after 6 in case if you're struggling with that. All right, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Did anyone have a problem with that? We're all good? Right. Pretty easy. Those are thoughts, aren't they? Now, I want you to do the same thing in your head and count to 10, and at the same time, say your address out loud. Ready? Go. All right. How successful are you at that? Your voice has greater authority than any thought that comes to your head. That's why it's so important when a thought comes, you take that thought captive and say, no, you don't. If it robs me of joy and peace, no, you don't. And for the love of God, we got to stop being victims to everything. When things come, what? You're more than a conqueror. What do conquerors do? They conquer things. Slap that thing silly. Shake yourself from the dust. Walk like a son of God. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. I speak the truth, and I'm closing. Again, if you stand up and leave, then I'll shut up completely. I've been in meetings where the attacks would come, and because of my ministry and phase and stuff, there's some things that maybe I would face that maybe most people don't need to face. But I remember being in Randy Greer meeting, and all of a sudden the spirit of oppression, I mean, it was so bad and oppressed. I just, and you know, you're in a public meeting, you can't really say, I resist you, Satan. You know, the ushers may escort me out. Who is that madman? And so the devil knew it. I was in a place where I couldn't really express myself. And I said, you just wait till I get to the hotel room. Not, ooh, no, you just wait. You think you're pretty smart attacking me in a place like this. So I get in my hotel room. And I said to my wife, excuse me, I'm going to the bathroom. First of all, I know this, rejoicing always. That oppression, fear, I got to get that thing off of me. Praise God. Glory to God. And I just praise it until it leaves. It gives you the oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Praise will always drive away heaviness. Don't be heavy one day in your life. Praise your way out of it. So I get to, woo, it's off me. And then I start prophesying that demon. And I start saying, and you think I have a problem. You think this is going to turn around. You're going to go to the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Think about that, devil. And, you know, and that's why I start tormenting the devil. He was tormenting me. I'm tormenting him. Now, the Bible says this. You resist the devil and what? He flees, runs in terror. And he leaves. And then I had this thought, no, come back here. I'm not done with you. And I made him come back in there, and I felt his presence. And you're going to turn and burn and churn. And I made him listen to me sing about his destruction and damnation and my victory and my glories in heaven. Amen. See, I could have just, oh, why does he always attack me? Why not? I was in a Randy Greer meeting. Certainly I should be safe in a Randy Greer meeting. Chicken. That's our old man. Our old man were chickens. He prepares a table in the presence of our enemies. Yeah. And man, I torment that. And I made him think twice before he messes me with again. He hasn't done it since.
Yeah, good.
I close with this because I really like this. See, Jesus is in you. The greater one's in you.
Amen.
You're a master. You can do this. You were created for this. You were never meant to have a day of defeat in your life.
Amen.
How many ever hear of Lester Sumrall?
Yeah.
I love this, and I just had to fit it in. Even though I've gone long in preaching, you have to understand why I lack in depth, I go in length. And Lester Sumrall, of course, he preached all over the world. He was in contact in other nations with demonic activity, and he's aware of those things. He had experiences most of us won't because of the third world nations and voodoo worship and stuff like that. He's a minister of the gospel. And he was in his hotel room, and there was demon activity that was shaking his bed and threw his bed against the wall. He moved it. And of course, this is Lester Sumrall. He was raised by Smith Wigglesworth. Smith Wigglesworth, one day, Satan appeared in his room in the middle of the night in the dark. And he lit a candle and to see who it was. And he saw it was Satan. He said, oh, it's only you. Blew out his candle and went back to bed. It's only you. That's you. You're the greater one. And so he was raised by, you know, he was mentored by Smith Wigglesworth. And so he said, Satan, you get out of this room. And of course, the devil left. And he thought, man, I'm going to have to get out of bed and put my bed back. He said, Satan, get back here, put my bed back. And that spirit came and thrust it back against the wall and left. That's you.
Yes.
The things that have been dogging you, the things that have been bearing you, the things that keep you down, you are more than a conqueror. You are greater than that. Greater is he that is in you. You were never meant to have a defeated life, a victim life, one day in your life. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Amen. I got to quit. Let's bow our heads. This morning we talked about Jesus wants your life lightened, you see. Jesus went to that cross. Not only did he pay for our sins that we might be righteous, he was made sick that we might be healed, but the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And Jesus gives a call. He says, whoever is heavy, troubled, anxious, he said, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. Jesus loves you so much, and he doesn't want you to be troubled. He doesn't want you to be burdened. He wants you to be carefree every single day of your life. And if you're here this morning and you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of life, Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. Maybe you're a church member like I was and was raised in church, but you have to understand, Jesus said, unless you're born again, you'll not see the kingdom of God. It's not church membership. It's not keeping the Ten Commandments. It's only when you come to Jesus and you confess him as your Lord and Savior that you become his child. And Jesus said, unless you're born again, you'll not see the kingdom of God. And so if you're here, you may be a good person, maybe a not so good of a person. It doesn't matter. Jesus gives you an invitation to come to him. He wants to make something beautiful for your life. He wants to take your troubles, your cares, your anxiety. He wants to help you through those finances. He wants to help you in that family situation. But you got to come to him. And the Bible says all that come to him, you'll know why he's cast out. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done. If you'll come to him, he'll give you rest. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, is there anybody here that you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? You never accepted him, but you'd like to come to him. Would you raise your hand? Please know when you raise your hand, we're not going to embarrass you. This is family church. We just want to see your hand. Once I see your hand, I'll acknowledge it. And you can put it down. No one needs to see it. It's between you and God. Is there anybody here you have never made Jesus the Lord of life? Would you raise your hand just high enough where I can see it? You know, there's many people I don't know, so it may be that everyone is born again. But if you're not born again, I want to greatly encourage you to come to him. Jesus came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But if you're watching by live stream and you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of life, go ahead and raise your hand. I can't see it, but God can. In a moment, I'll tell you how to receive Jesus right where you're at. I'm going to give one more invitation before I turn it over to the pastor. Maybe here you have been born again, but you need to come to him in a different way. You have been born again, but you've been away from God. You've been away from fellowship. Maybe you were hurt, offended, distracted, or tempted. Doesn't matter what caused you to leave fellowship with God, but it's most important to come to him. We have a beautiful story of the prodigal son. He went into wild living. But once he came to senses and just started taking a few steps towards his father ran out to meet him. That's a type of God. No matter where you've been, what you've done, God wants you to come to him. He's going to give you a brand new start. He's going to bless your life, regardless of what you've done, but you got to come to him. And that's you, and you need to rededicate your life. Would you go ahead and raise your hand? Anybody here? I see the hand. God bless you. You can put it down. I see that hand. Put it down. We had a couple of hands, and if you're watching by live stream, and that's you, go ahead, raise your hand. I can't see, but most importantly, God can. Now, we had some hands here, and very often, I know this, that if we were to give another call, other hands would go up, because it's just human nature. We don't want to be the only one, but sometimes when someone goes first, then we're more confident. But the most important thing is your heart right now. And if you're here, and you didn't raise your hand, but you know you should, I'm going to lead us all into a very simple but scriptural prayer. And if you should have raised your hand, I want you to pray this prayer with us and mean business with God. God will hear your prayer. And for those of you online, go ahead and pray this. You raise your hand, should raise your hand. Pray this with those that raised their hands here this morning. Let's all pray this together. Repeat this after me. Dear God, I believe that Jesus is your son. He died for me and rose again from the dead. This morning, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Thank you, Father. I'm now your child, and my life will never, ever be the same again after this morning. In Jesus' name. For those of you who raised your hand, should raise your hand, you prayed that prayer, whether you're here, whether you're watching online, we congratulate you. God loves you. He has a great plan for your life. And for those of you that endured my preaching, thank you so much. No doubt there's a crown for you. And so I trust that we gave you some things to encourage you, to help you. You can win. You got this. You'll be a victor every day of your life. You'll just rejoice and refuse to take care or worry. We love you. Hopefully, I'll see many of you at the Ice Cream Social, at the Family Church Reunion. I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Brad.
The Lord, I don't know about you. Anybody else ready to fight up in here? I'm not saying break a chair over somebody, but we got to take it out on the devil. Amen. I'll tell you, I love when Pastor Michael ministers. It's always a blessing. And I'll tell you, you can't just hear this stuff once. You know, you got to hear this time and time again. I know it's been a season where there's been many where it seems like you're on your back looking at your feet. We got help. We got our answers here today. And we're going to go ahead and we're going to take up a love offering for Pastor Michael. We want to honor him. So an offering is not your tithe. It's whatever you purpose in your heart. And it's important when you give an offering that you connect your joy to it. I want to actually read a couple verses here as you're preparing to do this offering. I knew we were going to be taking up one, so we had given as we had purposed in our heart. We're going to make the checks out. If you are writing a check to Family Church, that way we can all put it together and just write Pastor Michael one big check. But I want to read a couple verses here because this has everything to do with the right approach to giving. And you're familiar with this, but based on what Pastor Michael had ministry, I know you always camp out in the book of Deuteronomy. So over there in the 26th chapter, this talks to concerning the tithe, but this is the principle of giving. In verse 2, it says that thou shalt take of the first fruit of thy earth, which thou shalt bring of the land the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God chose to place his name, which is the local church, as we know in the New Testament. And verse 10 says, and now, listen to what it says, and now behold, I have brought the first fruits. In other words, I have brought something to the house of the Lord. I brought, in this particular case, my tithe, but also an offering, as we know. It says, I brought the first fruits of the land which the Lord has given me, and thou set it before the Lord thy God, and listen to what they do, and worship before the Lord thy God. In verse 11, listen to what it says, and thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God has given unto you. Because see, here these people are in a position concerning their tithe, the first fruits, where it seems like I'm in a position of decreasing. I'm in a position where I got $2, you're asking me to give one. So he says, to honor the Lord, he says, you go to the place where I've placed my name, and he says, begin to rejoice. He says, you go, it's not about your bank account, it's not about the money you don't have. You go to my house and you start rejoicing like I'm who I say I am, and I've given you everything that I've given you through my son, Jesus Christ. So that's what we're gonna do here today. It's not a dollar amount. It's as you purpose and whatever you can connect your joy to. And we're gonna do something here today. Ushers, if you'll go ahead and come forward. Everybody go ahead and stand to your feet. Let's be a doer of the word. This is an opportunity and an honor to be able to do the word. And this is what we're gonna do. As we're gonna give here today, as we're bringing an offering, let's do what the word says and let's rejoice here today. Let's go ahead. Father, we praise you and we thank you for an opportunity to give. We thank you for the help that we receive by your word. We thank you. It's an honor to give, knowing that, Father, you gave us first and foremost your son, Jesus Christ. Everything in comparison to that is lesser and little. And so, Father, we thank you that we can go to your house, a place where we can be equipped, a place where we can be fed, a place where we can have our answers. And, Father, we can come and rejoice in the opportunity to give unto you. So, Father, we thank you for the promises you have for us. We thank you for your abundance as our Heavenly Father. We thank you for the sons and daughters that we are before you, that will never be lacking without. That, Father, your hand is never short towards us. That all our needs are richly met through what you've done through Jesus. We rejoice in that here today, and we give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Brothers, you can serve the people. Thank you, Pastor Michael. It's such an honor to have you come and share what the Lord has put on your heart. And this is a timely word and season. I know even, you know, we're in a different day and age in this world. There's a lot of distractions. There's a lot of things that have pulled us away. And pastors even mentioned, you know, he's been inundated with calls. Hey, we're all going through things. You live in this world, as long as there's a devil in it, you're going to have trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer. The Lord says, I have overcome the world. And so I'm telling you, get this word, listen to it again. Get those scriptures when the Holy Ghost, you know, makes a divine, you know, utterance when they're praying. That's a word for the churches, and we have received that here today. So make sure that we're doers of those words. We don't have a care about anything. We're going to rejoice. I'm telling you, the last thing you want to do in those things is rejoice. But we got our help here today. Amen. The ushers have gone by. Let's go ahead and thank the Lord. Father, we thank you for this day. We're so grateful, Father. We're so grateful for your word. We leave here changed today, and we give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. Glory to God. You are dismissed.